other ministers such as Elder Lonnie Mazingo Sr., and some I know of that have not been mentioned, brethren that I personally know are men that have had a long experience in preaching the gospel, and brethren that are well acquainted with the needs and the little details, the situations and the areas where they are laboring. And we do not replace men like that overnight. And it's certainly time that we pray that the Lord would not only bless those brethren, if it's His will, that they could continue to labor, but that we pray that the Lord would send forth laborers into His harvest. And I appreciated some things your pastor had to say about that yesterday afternoon, that many, many times the Lord's people will wait until they may have a capable, qualified servant who may only be 40 or 50 years of age, and according to nature, they assume that that brother probably has 25 or 30 years preaching left in him. And sometimes the Lord's people will not begin to pray that laborers would be raised up, young preachers would be raised up, until they reach the point that they need them. And what I simply mean by that is that you may have a brother here filling the pulpit that's perhaps 40, 45 years of age or younger. You could even have a man 50 or 55 years of age, and people don't see the need. And then sometime when that brother dies or he's disabled, you say, well, brethren, we need to pray that the Lord would send forth laborers into His harvest. But we should have done that praying back before we had the need. Because back when that brother was 40 or 45 years of age or 50 years of age, had a young minister been raised up at that time, then that young minister could have had the association with this other brother, could have worked with him and gained from his experience, and had the responsibility of the church or the churches placed on his shoulders in stages. But instead, in many, many times, we do not realize the need until the need's placed right before us. And I'm very happy to see some young men in my home country and even in my home church that have been raised up to preach the gospel, and I hope it's the Lord's will that I could have some years and have some time left to associate with them. So when the time comes that I'm gone from this earth or disabled, that some men that have had some experience with men who have filled these places before could continue the work that we're trying to do today. And many, many times, I will say this one more time, I've said it several times this week. But one reason I've said it several times this week, I encounter this among God's people in every state where I preach. Where people have ministers who are aged, or you have churches that are meeting once or twice a month and they'd like to meet every Sunday, but we just don't have the capable, qualified ministers for us to meet every Sunday. Or where you have a situation where brethren are losing their health and they're becoming disabled. I hear so many people just sit back and say, well, we're in critical condition, but the Lord's able to raise up men. The Lord will fill the need. The Lord will do it. The Lord will fill the need. I know the Lord's able. I suppose I'd be the last man in the United States to deny that the Lord is able. But the Lord is not going to raise up experienced, seasoned men with 10 or 20 years experience in the ministry overnight. Now, that's contrary to nature. And the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us some lessons from nature that God's people need to remember. We come over here in the 4th chapter of Mark, and the Lord tells us over there that the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. And I've heard the earth referred to in the feminine all my life, you know, good old mother. And I find where the Son of God, who spoke this world into existence, referred to the earth in the feminine, so I suppose it's proper to refer to Mother Earth. And by the way, that's not the only place in the Bible where the earth is referred to in the feminine. But he says, the earth brings forth fruit, that is the seed that we put in the earth, it brings forth fruit and of herself, and here's the stages in which it goes. Now we plant the seed in the earth, and he says, then we have the little blade coming out of the earth. And he says, then we have the corn in the air, then we have the full corn. And there's not a sensible person, would expect to go out next spring and sow your corn, plant your corn, and to see those little blades coming out of the ground. And then the next day after those little blades come out of the ground, you would not expect to go out there and start gathering ears of corn. We all know that all the processes of nature go through stages. And the same thing is true in the ministry. We have men that begin to exercise to preach. We have men that may be able to teach the doctrine. They may be sound in the doctrine. They may memorize the scriptures, and they may be able to explain the scriptures. And I've told the Lord's people many, many times that you might come up and tell me that you know of some 18 or 19-year-old preacher somewhere that can quote more scripture than I can, that can preach a lesson better than I can, that can defend the doctrine better than I can, and you can make me believe that. You can make me believe that. But here is something you cannot make me believe. You cannot make me believe, you will never make me believe, that there is, that the Lord has raised up overnight, that there's some brother in Alabama, Tennessee, or Nova Scotia, that the Lord raised up overnight that's been preaching about 3 months or 6 months or 3 years for that matter, who has never married, who has never reared a family, who has never faced church divisions and church problems, who's never faced battles over here in God's kingdom, that he can handle a church problem as well as I can or Elder Lawrence. And I'm not bragging about our ability, but you're not going to tell me that that man can handle a family problem that you've got as well as I can. And you're not going to tell me that that man can preach to a husband about his wife or a wife about her husband as well as a man that's been married for 20 to 30 years. There are some things we only learn through experience. That's the only way we learn them is through experience. And the Lord is not going to raise up little blades over here in his kingdom, regardless of how beautiful those blades are. And then the next week, we're going to start reaping ears of mature corn off of those little blades, regardless of how beautiful they are. That is not going to happen. And I'm not saying this to belittle young preachers. Why should I? We've got a young preacher in my own family trying to pastor churches. And I dread, I hope he does not have to travel the road I've traveled, and I've traveled an easier road than a lot of brethren. I hope my son, unless it's the Lord's will, I wouldn't want him to have to cover the miles and spend the time in the air and do all the things I've done. I wouldn't want him to. He may have to do that and a lot worse. But see, I'm talking like Daddy now. I'm not talking like a gospel preacher. You see, I'm not, this is Daddy talking. This is not Elder Sonny Piles. This is Daddy Sonny Piles talking to you. Now you say, well, Brother Piles, may be the Lord's will. And, well, sure, it may be the Lord's will. And as Elder Sonny Piles, gospel minister, well, whatever the Lord's will for his life is, that's what I want him to do. If he travels twice as many miles and fights twice as many battles and makes 10 times the enemies I've made, well, fine, if that's the Lord's will. But you see, that's Elder Sonny Piles talking. Now, I'm going to let Daddy talk to you. Just from a natural standpoint, I wouldn't like to hear, I hope he doesn't, I see that, again, this is Daddy talking, did I make that clear? Now, Daddy doesn't want him to spend as much time away from home as I've spent. And Daddy doesn't want him to fly as many planes as I've been in. And ride as many buses and spend as many hours in automobiles going up and down the road. There's a lot of things Daddy doesn't want him to do. And I'm not trying to criticize young ministers. Why should I? I have one in my own family, and there's some young brethren among us that I put in the same category in many ways as my own son. But my friends, the point I'm trying to get across to you this morning is this. That it is not a church over here that's got a 75 or 80-year-old preacher that's got heart trouble. Or a church over here that's got a 56-year-old preacher or a 60-year-old preacher that's got lupus disease. Or a church like my, the church in Arkansas that have got a pastor in the hospital not expected to survive triple bypass surgery that need to be praying. They need to be praying. But you people here that have got a healthy, middle-aged or young pastor, whichever he prefers to be called, just pick the one you want. But you take your pick. But you people here that have got a healthy, able, capable, middle-aged or relatively young pastor, you're the ones that need to be praying. And it's my home church needs to be praying. That men could be raised up so there could be an overlapping in this matter, you see. And I've said that to you, and I've probably said it before. But I suppose that's just burning my heart up right now. And you say, well, we need to do some praying. Yeah, I need to do some praying. And you need to do some praying. Let's do the praying before the need arises. That's the time to do the praying. Instead of sitting back with the fatalistic attitude that if our pastor dies tonight, gets killed in a car wreck tomorrow, why, the Lord will just pop somebody up like that. The Lord can do that, but the Lord's got a way of doing it. And His way is the way I outlined to you a while ago. Remember what I said a few minutes ago. You're not going to reap mature ears of corn off of those little blades regardless of how beautiful those little blades are. You're just not going to do it. Things go through stages. That's God's way. Now then, I thought to speak to you, last night on something that's been practiced here in America for the past few years. And I talked to you about how some of these companies and organizations in our nation have been trying to cut expense. And they realize that sometimes there's people working for them that might have titles and degrees. And sometimes they start looking down the line and they say, do we really need that man? And in the last few years, there have been quite a few people that thought they were very important and very essential to their company or corporation have received a big envelope. And in the envelope was a letter saying, we want you to write out a report to us and tell us what you do for us. Why are you working for us? In other words, we want you to justify your job. Tell us why we need you. And I made a comparison last night, or tried to, that sometimes there are people out here in the world that do not understand why Primitive Baptist preachers preach. And I told you last night that I've got a book at home written by a man that's a president of a Bible college that actually made the statement, I can put my finger on it and print, that these Primitive Baptist preachers are useless. Their ministry is worthless. That we serve no use, serve no purpose whatsoever. And in his judgment, since I'm not trying to lead alien sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ and not trying to win souls and populate heaven, then there's no point in me preaching. And there are a lot of people that believe that about us, that since we're not preaching to populate heaven and we're not preaching to win lost souls from an eternal standpoint, then they don't understand why we're preaching. And there are a lot of folks out here in the world will ask us the question, well, what are you preaching for anyhow? If you believe in the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, that God chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world, that he inscribed their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, that Christ came into the world and gave his life for his sheep, and that all that Christ died for will finally live in heaven, then what are you preaching for anyhow? And I tried to give you some reasons last night as to why I am preaching the gospel. And I tried to tell you a few things about why I am preaching, why your pastor preaches, why Primitive Baptists preach, and some of the things that we do preach. I tried to show you from the scriptures that election is not a doctrine that discourages evangelism or the preaching of the gospel. On the other hand, when we search the scriptures, we find that the Lord sent these men out to preach election. The Apostle Paul preached election, Ephesians chapter 1. He preached it all through his writings. The Apostle Paul taught it in Romans chapter 8. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, I endure all things for the elect's sake. These things I'm enduring for the elect's sake. The Apostle Paul was filled with zeal for the preaching of the gospel. And the Lord used the election of his people to encourage that man to go right on preaching. Because we went last night to the 18th chapter of Acts, where the Apostle Paul approaches that wicked city of Corinth. And here's a city where a man naturally would have some fear of going in there to preach. There's a possibility that people there might severely hurt him. And the Lord appeared to him in a vision by night and told him to fear not. Told him, don't hold your peace. He says, go into that city and speak. And he says, no man shall set hold on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Now, if all people in the world are God's people equally and alike, why did he encourage this man by saying, I have much people in this city? The fact that God had much people in that wicked city, that God had an elect people there, was used to encourage this servant of God. Now the Apostle Paul tells us that the doctrine of election is no license to commit sin, but it's an encouragement to live a righteous and godly life. The Apostle Paul drew encouragement to live a godly life because he believed that the Lord knows them that are his. In fact, he wrote young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, and he says, nevertheless, the foundation of our God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And I tried to show you last night that instead of the doctrine of election discouraging the preaching of the gospel, the Lord used election to constantly encourage men to preach the gospel. We go to the 13th chapter of Acts in the 48th verse, and we find the servants of God have been preaching among the Jews, but the Jews are turning a deaf ear to their preaching. And there were some Gentiles came over there and asked them. They said, these Gentiles, you see, overheard these men preaching to the Jews. And they told these preachers, they said, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought them. The Gentiles came up and made a request. It says, those Gentiles besought them that these things be preached unto them the next Sabbath. And I want to notice three things there, and it may explode some ideas that some of God's people have. And I've tried to point this out before, but brother, it needs repeating in a lot of places, and it needs re-repeating in a lot of places. Because some people have the idea that it's wrong to make an appointment for a man. That it's wrong to arrange meetings like this to make appointments. That if the Lord wanted me to preach over here, and if He wanted me to preach over here at Little Union, that I would have gone out, maybe some night in the past, and I would have seen a flaming arrow going through the Texas skies, and, you know, landing over here somewhere in Florida. And I would have followed the tail of that flame until it brought me right here. Or else I would have had some kind of a dream being in this pulpit. Of course, I could have had a dream being in this pulpit. And you folks over here could have had a nightmare of me being in this pulpit. You know, sometimes that happens. And I firmly believe that when the Lord puts a burden in a man's heart to go preach to somebody, that somebody else will share that burden too. I believe the Lord works on both ends of the line. But sometimes preachers have dreams about preaching in certain places, and it's a dream to them, and when they get there, or people hear they're coming, it sort of becomes a nightmare on the other end of the line. But I believe that God opens doors, and I want to prove that to you in just a minute. I want to prove to you with the Scriptures the Lord opens doors. But in this passage of Scripture, we find that these people made an appointment for a man. They invited him ahead of time. Here's an invitation made. You find later in the 28th chapter of Acts, pertaining to the Apostle Paul, some people there, it says they appointed him a day. This arrangement was made ahead of time. And you know, we do not admire somebody out here in the business world or somebody in their personal lives that just makes all of their arrangements at the last minute. We usually admire people that plan ahead, think ahead. We look at it as a mark of wisdom in an individual if they make their travel reservations, make their personal reservations and business arrangements ahead of time. But somehow, some folk have got the idea that the Lord can't be in something unless it's just arranged or just pops up at the last minute. Well, look at this. They made this man an appointment ahead of time. In the next place, they asked this man to preach something over here to us that we've just heard you preach to these people. Which blows the little idea out the window that some people have, that it's wrong for a man ever to repeat something or to make the same point again. And you know, God's people they're a mysterious people. You can stand up before God's people and preach something to them that they've never been taught before. And eyebrows go up like Phoenician blinds. There's a big word for it, xenophobia or something like that. But what it amounts to is the fear of the new. Some people are afraid of anything new. And I've stood up before people in certain sections of the country and maybe put some things in the Bible before them, and I could tell it's never been presented there before. It's the truth, but it's never been taught there before. And sometimes people go out, I never heard that before. I don't know where I want to take that or not. I never heard that before. Now, on the other hand, if you preach something to them they have heard before, they say, well, that fellow's just got 5 or 6 sermons, and you only hear him once or twice, you don't heard all of it. So what's a poor preacher going to do? A lot of God's people are afraid of something new, and they don't want to hear something old. Trying to put you in a fix, doesn't it? Well, look at these people. They're asking, they've just heard these men preach something. Now they are inviting them and arranging for them to come over here and preach these same things to us. Notice something else. There's something that these people know they need, and they're asking these men to come over and preach on something we need. Now, if there are people out here that and the Spirit of God has put a burden in your heart, and there's some particular subject in the Bible you'd like to hear preached on sometime, there's nothing wrong with you going up to your pastor or some servant of God and say, brother, I'm praying that the Lord will lead you to preach on this sometime because I need to hear this. There's nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. It's right here in the Scripture. Now then, they've been preaching to the Jews, but look at this. Now they go preach to the Gentiles. And brother, election didn't discourage him on this occasion because look what Acts 13:48 says. Now you see, the Jews won't hear their preaching. But it tells us this, that when the Gentiles heard it, but when the Gentiles heard these things, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Well now, brother, an experience like that would encourage me to go out and preach the gospel. There's a lot of them didn't hear it, but it says as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Those people were ordained to eternal life before they believed. And if I didn't believe that there's a people out here somewhere ahead of me that God has already ordained to eternal life, and that the Spirit of God's already prepared, I'd be scared to death to preach in this wicked, depraved world. Because the Scriptures teach me, and my own experience teaches me, and your common sense will teach you, that everybody in this world isn't hungry for it, and the people that hate it. That's the only way I draw the courage to get up in front of folks and preach the gospel, is I rest on the fact that the Lord has done some preparing ahead of time. Now then, that's some of the reasons why I'm preaching, and that's a little bit about what I'm preaching. But I want to spend the rest of my time this morning talking to you about two other things. There are a lot of people out in the world say, I don't see how you Primitive Baptist preachers can justify what you're doing. If God's people are saved by grace, why are you preaching anyway? Well, the ministry is a work, it's a labor. And I want to try to show you this morning that I'm not just out here running around in circles for health, wealth, and exercise. And that your pastor doesn't preach in Alabama, Mississippi, Tennessee, and many other places I hear about just because he likes to travel and get out and mix and meet folks. There's a work here. Some people think it's a useless work. But it's not a useless work if you search the Scriptures. I told you last night some of the reasons I'm preaching the gospel. To honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm preaching the gospel to keep homes from breaking up. I'm preaching the gospel to bring them the information and news of their salvation. I'm preaching the gospel to feed God's people. I'm preaching the gospel to keep God's people not out of the pit of hell, but out of the million and one pits that are out here in this present world. I'm preaching the gospel because God's people in this world are depressed. They're constantly frightened by the things that are around about them. And I want to try to bring them some joy from heaven, and I want to try to bring them some strength and courage from the Word of God to give them the strength to fight the battles of this life. That's some of the reasons. I want to talk to you this morning, though, about two other things. I'd like to talk to you about where we preach. And when I may say this morning where I preach, but I'm just using myself as a representative of all my brethren. I'm not able to tell their experiences. They'd have to get up here and tell their own experiences. But I feel that I can speak for them. I am not the official spokesman of the Primitive Baptist. But I've got enough confidence in my brethren to know that we're agreed in what we're doing. We're agreed in what we're preaching and why we're preaching. And I believe I can speak for most of them I know. And if I fail to speak and tell it like it is, your pastor is very welcome to get up and tell you where he's preaching and to whom he's preaching. If I say I this morning, or I say we, I'm not just talking about my own ministry. I'm trying to speak for Primitive Baptist ministers in general. Now then, first question is, to whom do we preach? To whom do we preach? If you've listened to me preach in the past, or listened to this Primitive Baptist preacher preach in the past, listened to any of our brethren in the past, you know that we believe in election. I want to try to answer that question for you this morning. To whom do we preach? Man goes out here and preaches, got to be aiming at something or somebody. When I was a youngster, I used to go out and preach to pigs, you know, fence posts. I used to preach turtle funerals, you know, get out here and kill me a turtle just so I could preach his funeral. I shouldn't tell all that, setting a bad example for the young people. I don't preach to turtles anymore. I don't get out and preach to pigs anymore. And you may think, well, you're kind of unusual fellow. No, there's a lot of preachers I've known in my life that didn't do their first preaching to people. Next thing I want to try to make clear to you this morning is to whom I preach. A man that's preaching is aiming somewhere he ought to be. I used to preach to pigs, preach a few turtle funerals, snake funerals, and such as this. And most men of God that I've known, I've talked to, when they first started out, they didn't do the first preaching to people. Elder O. Strickland preached the gospel about 57 years, pastored my home church about 27 years. He was a great man of God, but he told me many, many times that when he first felt the burden to preach the gospel, he didn't tell anybody about it. And said he'd be out working his daddy's cabbage. And he said, I used to lean on the hoe and said, I would preach to those cabbage heads like they were people. And he says, after preaching about 50 years, I found out you've got to preach to people like they're cabbage heads. Now, how do you like that? He said that a lot. Well, a lot of men preach the gospel, didn't do their first preaching to people. But today, I preach to people. I preach to people. To whom do I preach? You say, well, now, just a minute. Don't you Primitive Baptists believe that only regenerate people can hear the gospel? Yes, that's what we believe. You've got that exactly right. We believe that only regenerate, born-again people can hear the gospel. All right, that raises some more questions in your mind. You say, well, since you have been raised up to preach the gospel to the elect, that's right, I preach the gospel to the elect. And you say it takes a person that's regenerate and been dealt with the Spirit of God to receive it, then how do you determine who you're going to preach to? Do you stand out there at the door and have the deacons or have somebody examine people? Do you have some kind of a special gift from God where you can look out in your congregation and you can spot people that have been born again because they give off some kind of an aura, and people that haven't been born again don't have that aura, or is it the reverse? Do you have some special gift of discernment that you can meet people here and say, these people are regenerate, and you can meet people over here and say that they're unregenerate, and I'll preach to you, but I won't preach to him. Do you have that gift of discernment? No, I don't. I sure don't. I don't have that gift of discernment. But I happen to have something with me that has that gift of discernment. And if you'll hang on in a minute, I'll tell you what that is. I don't have that gift. Because I've seen some people out here that were by their fruits, and the Bible says, by their fruits shall you know them. I've seen people out here that by their fruits didn't show any fruits of being born again of the Spirit of God. But some of those people were nice-looking people. Some of them had very good manners. You know, very sociable folks, very likable folks. And I've seen some people that showed abundant evidence that they were born again of the Spirit of God that could get in the wrong spirit and do some very mean things. And sometimes, you know, goats out in this world can act a little sheepy. And sometimes sheep can act a little goaty. And sometimes, you see, sometimes the world gets churchy and the church gets worldly. And I'm not able within myself just to draw the distinction every time. But I've got something with me this morning. I got something with me that makes the distinction. Somebody says, is it in your pocket? I've got it with me. I'll reveal it a little bit later. It makes the distinction. I have something with me that if I get up in front of a congregation and there's 450 children of God there and there's 50 aliens that hate God, there's 50 people out there that hate God, and there's 450 out there that's born of the Spirit, it'll make the distinction. And I got it with me. Got it with me all the time. I'll reveal it to you in a minute. Somebody said, well, are you sure the Bible teaches that you're just supposed to preach to born-again people? See, what I'm trying to answer for you this morning, I tried to tell you last night why I'm preaching. I tried to tell you last night some of the things we Primitive Baptists preach. But I'm trying to tell you this morning to whom we preach. According to the teachings of the Bible, there are folks in this world that cannot receive the gospel in the condition they're in at that time. They cannot receive the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, the preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness. You want me to wear my voice out preaching to somebody that the Bible says the preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness, but unto them which are saved is the power of God. Somebody says, yeah, but how can you tell the difference? I've got something with me that makes the distinction. What I'm preaching this morning to some people is foolishness. To other people, that those that are already saved is the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. My question, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, is what I wanted, the way I want to quote that. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Question, is the gospel a thing of the Spirit of God? Is there anybody here this morning that would deny that the gospel is a thing of the Spirit of God? It's a thing of the Spirit of God. The Spirit calls men to preach God, the gospel. It directs men to preach the gospel. The gospel is not the Spirit of God. It isn't the Spirit of God, but it's one of the things of the Spirit of God. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he know them. They are foolishness to him, for they're spiritually discerned. You say, well, but now wait a minute. A natural man can't receive it. How can you tell a natural man from a spiritual man? I've got something with me that separates it. We go to the 8th chapter of Romans, verses 6 and 7. We're told over there. It says that the carnal mind, that's the old natural mind, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It says it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's the person over here that has a carnal mind. That carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You say, but just a minute. How are you going to tell somebody's got a carnal mind from somebody's got a spiritual mind? I've got something with me that distinguishes. Now, the Apostle Paul was very concerned as he went out that his gospel would be directed to God's people. You say, I thought he went out preaching to everybody. We find over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, he asked the brethren to pray for him. He said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. The Apostle Paul wanted to be delivered from somebody. You say, well, how could he tell those that he wanted to be delivered to from those he wanted to be delivered from? Well, he had a way. We come over here to 15th chapter of Romans, verses 30 and 31. He begs the Roman brethren to pray for him. He says, I beseech you. He didn't do like Pharaoh did. You know, Pharaoh said, pray for me. The Bible says, entreat for me, but it means pray for me. You know, some people come by and say, pray for me, just like to say hello. Now, I don't mean to be ugly. Sometimes folks say, pray for me, and they mean it. But sometimes we get in the habit of saying, pray for me. Isn't that mean? There's probably not another preacher in the United States got little enough sense to talk to you folks this way. But you know, the world's going crazy, right? And a sane man can't talk to crazy people. It's a crazy world out there. It takes a crazy man to reach it. You know, people think I'm so mean with my preaching. You know all I do in my preaching. I just say the things everybody else thinks and is afraid to say. That's all I do. These other preachers think all these things I say. They think them. But they just got too much sense to say them. And I ain't got no more sense than to say them. And I get blamed, see. They're guilty as I am. They are. They're just guilty as I am. See, nobody wants to go down alone. I'm going to take the whole kit and caboodle down with it. They're just guilty as I am. They just won't come out and say it. Now listen. A lot of folks come out and say, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. The Apostle Paul's not just saying to those Roman brethren, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. He says, I beseech you. I beseech you that you strive together in your prayers for me. Here's the people over here praying for that preacher. That comes a matter of striving. It's not a matter of you just bow down on your knees and pray till it gets uncomfortable. Here's people striving in prayer. You ever strive in prayer? I think I have a few times. I mean, when your wife's in the hospital being cut on, you got one of your children over here with things strapped on his head and they're running EEGs. Some members of your dad's family or your mother and dad, your dad's over here in the hospital all broken up. You know what is to strive in prayer. The Apostle Paul says, I beseech you that you strive together in your prayers for me. Look at this. That my service, here's what he wants him to pray for. That part, watch this, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. He says, I'm headed over to the region of Judea to preach. And he says, I want you to pray that when I'm over there in Judea, that I will be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. And that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. He says, I'm going over here to preach. He says, you be striving for me, that on the one hand, God will deliver me from some people, those that don't believe. You say, well, I thought preaching was to preach to people that don't believe in order to make them believe. The Apostle Paul says, that I may be delivered from them that don't believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted to the saints. You say, well, I thought the Lord told preachers to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I want to show you some places in the Bible. If the Lord told them to go into all the world, and that just means to cover the world like a carpet, that he apparently contradicted himself. And I say that in reverential fear, but I'm just saying this for to make you think. In Matthew chapter 28, he says, go ye into all the world. Mark 16, you know, go ye into all the world. Teach all nations. Matthew says all nations. Luke says all the world. And if you mean that, if you think that means all the world universally, just cover this globe like cover it with a carpet, let's go to the 16th chapter of Acts. The Apostle Paul and those with him are headed to preach the gospel in Asia. Is Asia a part of the world? Says they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the gospel in Asia. Now, don't you suppose there were people at that time dying in Asia that had never heard the gospel? Sure, isn't it reasonable? But these men were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the gospel in Asia. Isn't Asia part of the world? Then they decided they'd go to a place called Bithynia. They were forbidden to the Holy Ghost to preach there. Here's another one over here, a little hard for Texans to pronounce, but I'll hit it the best I can. Better get that Englishman Scorby to pronounce this one for you. Mysia, I'm going to call it. I can spell it for you. They were forbidden to the Holy Ghost to preach there. Those places are all part of the world, aren't they? Asia, Bithynia, and that third place I have so much trouble with. They're all part of the world, aren't they? The Lord told these men earlier to teach all nations. He told them to go into all the world. Now the Holy Ghost is saying, don't you preach in that part of the world. Don't preach here. You say, well, is that a contradiction? No, it isn't. We've got to go back over here and properly understand this all nations over here. We've got to properly understand this world over here. You say, well, he said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. You mean the pigs and the geese, the chimpanzees? Oh, certainly not them. Well, then we don't mean every creature, do we? That's right, the elect. Here's the creature we're after. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man therefore be in Christ, he's a new creature. You go preach the gospel to every new creature in Christ, you see? Now then, look at this. You say, well, wonder why the Lord didn't intend for those men to carry the gospel into Asia and Bithynia and that third place there. Because he was about to open up a door for them. Because there appears in the night to the Apostle Paul a man of Macedonia. And this man says, come over and help us. The Apostle Paul, these men of God, were not going where society sent them. They were not going where some council up here says, we'll send Bishop so-and-so over here this year, and we'll put Bishop so-and-so over here this year, and this brother has been over here long enough, and we'll transfer him over to the other side of Florida, and we'll just move these men about like checkers on a board. This man over here, he's been in this community 3 years, so the board, the convention, whatever, we'll put him over here. That's not how men in the Bible determine where they're going to preach. No, it isn't. It's as the Spirit of God opened up the doors. They headed this way to preach. The Spirit says, you don't preach here. That man of Macedonia, the Spirit of God caused that vision to appear to the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul heads that way. The Apostle Paul tells us in the 14th chapter of Acts, they've been out preaching, and these brethren get together, and it says they rehearsed the things that God had done with them, and how that the door of faith had been opened up to the Gentiles. They didn't open that door. The Lord opened it, and they went through it. Because the Lord said, Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, he told that church at Philadelphia, he said, thou hast a little strength, and you've not denied my name, and you've kept my word. That word Philadelphia means city of brotherly love. And as long as the Lord's church is a city of brotherly love, and as long as we're keeping his word, and we do not deny his name, we'll always have a little strength. And I'm concerned about us losing some of our liberties in this country. I'm concerned about things that could possibly happen to us. But I have faith, and I have conviction that the Word of God tells us right here The Lord says, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. No man can shut it. I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Watch this. Why is it no man can shut that door? Because man didn't open that door. He says, I am he that openeth. I open, and he says, I shut. I shut it up, no man can open it. And I open it up, no man can shut it. And in the discouraging times that may be ahead of us, let's remember this, that if we'll do what the Lord says here, we remain a city of brotherly love. We keep His word. We do not deny His name. We'll have a little strength. And the Lord will have a door open somewhere for us. He will. That's His promise. Now, but He opens that door. We don't open these doors for ourselves. The Apostle Paul says that a door that he called it a great door. He said there was a great door. And it was a great and effectual door. That's the way he described it. He says, that's opened up unto me. But there's always the other side of it. And he says, and there are many adversaries. There are many adversaries. Now he says, I've got a great door open to me for preach the gospel. And he says, it's effectual. It'll be effective. God opened that door. But it's not a bed of roses. God opened the door. We're going to have an effective ministry. But the adversaries will always be there. You say, well, then you preach to the elect. That's exactly right. You preach to those who have been born again in the Spirit of God. That's exactly right. I've asked this question lots of times, and I want to ask it one more time. Because the greatest scholars of this world that I've presented it to, the ones I've presented to over the years, have never been able to answer it. And perhaps it might be a benefit to somebody here this morning. I've said many, many times that a man that preaches the gospel is making an appeal. I am not this morning trying to appeal to your teeth, your toenails, your fingernails, your eyebrows. I'm trying to reach people's minds. There are only two minds taught in the Bible. One is the natural mind, and the other is the spiritual mind. And if I'm to preach the gospel, I've got to appeal to a mind. If I'm to preach the gospel to an alien sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, in order to save him, to which mind am I to appeal when I go to him to do my preaching? Now you say, Brother Powell, we filled a stadium over here with the wickedest people we could find in Florida, and we want you to go over there and preach to those people, and they're the wickedest people in this state, and they all hate God, and they all hate the Bible, we want you to preach to them. Well, if I get up there and preach to them, I've got to try to appeal to their minds. Am I to appeal to their natural mind, or am I to appeal to their spiritual mind? I cannot appeal to their natural minds, because I've done, read your text that says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he know them. They're foolishness to him. That carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I cannot appeal to their natural minds, because that natural mind, regardless of how intelligent, how well educated it is, that natural mind cannot receive spiritual things. Well, all I've got left to appeal to is a spiritual mind. And the 8th chapter of Romans tells us again, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You find me a man's got a spiritual mind, and I'll find you somebody's got a spiritual life. Because there's no such thing as a person having a mind without having the life that goes with it. When I lose my natural life, I'll lose my natural mind. And a man that's got a spiritual mind has got to have a spiritual life. I cannot direct it toward their natural minds. I've got to direct it to the spiritual mind, and if he's got a spiritual mind, he's got a spiritual life. Well, that's to whom I preach. Somebody says, yeah, but you've been bothering me all morning. You say, you can't tell the difference. No. You can't tell the difference as far as, oh, I can judge fruit. You could put me in a stadium with 100,000 people. I'd love to have the opportunity. Don't ever expect to get it. Somebody says, don't you have any faith? Yeah, I've got some faith, but sometimes my faith gets a little weak. If Brother Lawrence and I ever get put in a stadium in front of 100,000 people, it'll probably be to be fed the lions or, you know, they'll run over us with bulldozers or something like that. But at any rate, you say, well, we'll just put you in a stadium over here of 100,000 people. And in this stadium of 100,000 people, we're going to have some people there that are elect. They're God's children. We're going to have some people there that are regenerate people that have got spiritual minds. And in that stadium, mixed in with them, we're going to pick out some of the wickedest people in the United States who, by all their evidences, are not children of God, by their fruit. And we're just going to sprinkle them all among that crowd. And now here's the situation. Would you get up and preach to that crowd? I certainly will. You better will. Certainly will. You say, well, but wait a minute. There's a bunch of aliens out there. There's a bunch of people out there that all they have is that natural mind, which you says cannot receive what you're preaching. No, it can't receive it. All they've got is a bunch of carnal minds. They can't receive what you're preaching. They're mixed all in that crowd. Will you get up and preach to them? Certainly will. Sure will. More of them, the better. I'll get them preached to them. I'll preach to every last one of them. Those aliens out there will hear the noise of my preaching. Sometimes we Primitive Baptists leave people the wrong impression when we say the alien sinner cannot hear the gospel. He can hear the noise of it. Hear the sound of it. May even be impressed by the logic of it. But he'll never hear the spiritual message in it. He may be impressed with the power of the speaker. He may be impressed with the man's command of the subject. May hear the noise of it. Say, that sounds logical. That fellow sure knows what he's talking about. But the spiritual message of it will never penetrate his heart. It'll never warm his heart up. It'll never draw tears from his eyes. It'll never motivate him spiritually. Oh, he can hear the noise of it. So let's say, well, you don't preach to all of them? I sure am. I'll preach to every last one of them. But I've got something with me that'll make a distinction. It'll make a distinction. Let's go to the 13th chapter of Matthew. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples in the long ago, also repeated in the 8th chapter of Luke, and you've got it in Mark's Gospel. The Lord told his disciples in the long ago, so there was a sower that went forth to sow seed. Now he's talking about the old time way where the ground was broken up. The sower goes out with his seed bag, and he's sowing the seed broadcast. Perhaps it's wheat, maybe barley, oats, but out goes the old time grain farm. And here's the ground been broken up, and he is sowing his seed. Like this. And I don't have time. I'm not going to go through all the lesson of the sower. Maybe I will someday, God willing. But here's the point I want to notice. Some of that seed fell by the wayside. Gathered up by the fowls of the air. No fruit. Total loss. Some of that seed fell over here in a shallow place. Stony ground. Maybe sprouted. Bore no fruit. Point is, bore no fruit. Here's some seed over here. It sprang up. Looks like it's going somewhere. Sprang up. But the thorns, the briars, and farmers know what I'm talking about. Leaves, vegetation, trash, such as this, chokes it out. No fruit. Be glad to, wouldn't you? Aren't your pastor get up there and he'll fling that gospel seed out? That's what the seed is. It's the Word of God. I told you this morning I've got something with me that'll make the distinction. I have it everywhere I go. I got that Word of God right there in my pocket. I got some of it in my heart. I hope the Lord allow me to keep it. A sower gets out there and he flings that Word of God out there. And that seed lands here and there and over there. And that seed begins to make its own distinction. That seed lands over here, lodges in your heart, and it begins to make its own distinction. The seed does. The gospel begins to search out people and draw them out and identify them for what they are. I don't make the distinction. I'm just sowing the seed, but that word does. Now then, there's some people in the world, good people, say, well, I believe that the gospel you're preaching, that seed you're throwing out there, that God uses that seed to quicken his children. He uses your preaching to make children of God. I believe that here's a bunch of those alien sinners and lost people sitting out there, and if you'll throw that seed out there, and that seed will land on them, or they'll catch it in their mouths like birds or whatever, that seed will make a change in them. In other words, that gospel you preach will cause them to repent. It'll cause them to change their nature, and they can turn from goats into sheep, and they can turn from lost sinners into children of God. If you'll just pitch the seed will do that. Now, wait a minute. Just a minute. There never was a seed on earth that was placed in the soil to change the nature of that soil. Never been done. Never was a seed on earth put in soil that ever changed the pH or any of the nature of that soil. Never did. Next thing. I told this experience a lot because I think about it a lot. There's lots of places on earth today where we're losing our topsoil. We're losing a lot of it in my country because of salt water. Industry out there running salt water lines hither and yon. Those big salt water lines break and flood a half a man's field before anybody knows it. We're losing a lot of it in the United States because of chemical waste. Men do coal mining such as this. Things going on all over this country that's just, I'm going to say, sterilizing our soil. I mean, just leaving that soil there where nothing will grow. I show you great big spots in my country where land's gone over to salt, and there's not a blade of grass growing in it. Several years ago, there was a salt water line running right beside a wheat field I've plowed down for about 21 years. That salt water line broke, and there's a spot maybe bigger than this meeting house, soaked in salt water. I broke that whole field up the same way. I plowed that whole field the same day, plowed it the same way, harrowed it the same way, came along, fertilized the whole field the same, making big loops, came along and sowed that whole field the same day with, I'm not talking about the very same day, didn't do all that one day, don't you make you think I'm Superman, but I plowed it in a day. And then another day over here, I fertilized it. Here's another day over here where I sowed it with the same seed that I put in the rest of the field. What I'm trying to tell you, I did this spot just like I did the rest of the field. And in the rest of that field, I got a good stand of wheat. But out there in that particular spot, there was not a blade of wheat came up for several years, and it doesn't produce real well now. Because if you're following me this morning and you've seen this where we do mining, it can even happen where a bolt of lightning hits the ground. What I want you to see is this. When you put that seed in the ground, there's got to be something in that earth to respond to the seed. That seed won't do it by itself. There are places out here in the earth where you plant a seed and that seed will never sprout. Because there's got to be something, there's got to be something in the earth to cause that seed to germinate. First of all, you need moisture. Seed won't do it by itself. And my friends, if that seed of the gospel lands in a heart where the Lord's made no preparation, if that seed of the gospel lands in the heart where there is no life, there's no response. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verses 16, 17, see how the gospel is revealed. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Where does the Bible say it's the power of the unbeliever? It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of alien sinners. But for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. But how is it revealed? It's revealed from faith to faith. I'm standing up here this morning. I trust preaching the gospel. And I trust I've got faith in my heart. And I'm sending it out to you. And unless there's some faith that the Lord's planted in your heart, there's no revealing of the gospel. Because it's revealed from faith to faith. It is never revealed from faith to no faith. The Lord says, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established." His word's got to be established by at least two witnesses. 1 John chapter 5, he tells us that he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. When you were born in the Spirit of God, God placed a witness in your heart. I'm standing up here this morning trying to witness. And if you've got that witness in your heart, and that witness says, "That's me he's talking about, that's my God he's talking about, that's my Savior he's talking about," if that witness in your heart is witnessing along with my witness, you've got the word established by two witnesses. But if I'm up here witnessing to it, and there's nothing in your heart witnessing back, I don't know anything about Jesus Christ, I never heard of that kind of stuff, that's silly to me, I wish he'd quit so I could go home and watch the ball game. It's not being established by two witnesses. The gospel's always revealed. It's never revealed from faith to no faith. It's revealed from faith to faith. All men don't have faith. Remember that text a while ago? "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God, word of the Lord, may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." The Apostle Paul says, here's some men that don't have any faith. Now, if the gospel is revealed from faith to faith, please tell me how you're going to reveal it to them. How are you going to preach the gospel to men that have no faith when it's the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith? Now, answer that one for them. You say, well, who is it that has faith? Somebody's been born again of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 is one of those fruits of the Spirit. Well, now watch this. That spot of ground killed by salt water, I was telling you about, that's the same seed out there that was in the rest of the field. But there had to be something in that soil to respond to it. I'll go into that stadium we're talking about, 100,000 people. Your pastor would be glad to go. I could name 50 other Primitive Baptist preachers I think would be glad to go. I will stand up there and fling that seed out. We'll fling it out if God gives us the ability. We'll fling it out there. If that seed lands over there in a regenerate heart where faith is, there's something in that heart that can cause it to sprout and bear fruit. If it lands over there in a heart where no faith is, if it lands over there in a heart where the love of God is not, there's nothing there. There's not anything there to make it sprout. I'll preach to all of them. I can't make the distinction. I trust all you people here, God's children, born again of the Spirit of God. Trust you all are. But if there's some here that aren't, and that's not an if of doubt. I'm just reasoning with you. If there's some here that aren't, it's not bothering me one bit. I couldn't distinguish anyway. But I'm preaching something to you. If I'm not deceived, it'll distinguish. The Word of God makes its own distinction. That seed makes its own distinction. I've sowed a lot of seed in my life that if I could have made the distinction of where the fruit was coming from, I'd never planted it. No, it takes a little seed and makes its own distinction. There never was a seed ever put in the earth that changed the nature of the earth. It took something in that earth to respond to it. The gospel seed doesn't change hearts. But it draws out what's in the heart, reveals what's in the heart. There you have it right there. All right, now then. Now then, that's the type of people I'm preaching to. And somebody says, well, if you meet people that aren't of that type, will you preach to them too? Sure will. I'm not the one makes the distinction, does the distinction. It's what I'm preaching does the distinction. Somebody says, where do you preach? These men of God here preach where they felt impressed and led of the Spirit of God to go. And that's where we want to preach. Somebody says, well, sometime if you get on the radio, you see, every once in a while, I've got to quit here somewhere, but sometimes people say, used to be people among old Baptists, and there still are a few. Used to be lots of them, still are a few. Opposed to your pastor and myself and Brother Bradley and our other brother, opposed to us preaching on the radio. There are a few over the country that are opposed to taping sermons like this one and then passing tapes on the people. In fact, that I don't say this to be ugly. We have a few preachers that have flatly refused to preach where tape recorders are running. I'm giving the names to places. I'm not trying to ridicule those brethren. I love them. That is their business. But I could name the association right now where a man got to preach. He said, all these recorders got to be turned off. Now, we have a few people that are against tape recorders. We have some people against radio preaching. And videotaping is in its infancy, and I hope the day comes that some of our brethren can be videotaped and it's played out here in rest homes. And I hope and pray the day comes that we can get it on television. I'll just open up my heart and be that honest with you. And I've had people say, well, Brother Powell says, you've been on a few radio talk shows. Yes, I have. Preach on radio stations, is that right? You allow people to tape everything you preach, that's right. And there's never been one time in my life I've ever preached something, and sometimes I pull some boneheads. I've never preached any false doctrine. But every once in a while I've mispronounced words, and I've had bugs fly in my mouth, and I've gotten choked up, and I've said one thing called another. Made all kinds of boneheads. Quote a text one way, and I know good and well it reads the other way, because my mind's going one way and my mouth's going the other. Did that ever happen to you? I pull some, I never preached any false doctrine, but I have pulled some boneheads. But there's never been one time in my life I've ever gone up to anybody and says, I don't want that tape to go out. Please don't duplicate that one. I want all the tapes brought back. Please don't send that one out. Because
I just take the consequences of it. I guess I'm a big boy. I can take it. I've survived so far. So anyway, take them away. I mean, send them where you want to. Do what you want to with them. If you want to film this, have at it. Doesn't bother me. Now, I've had people say, well, don't you think you're casting your pearls before the swine? Maybe. That's right. I might get on television. Your pastor get on television. Maybe I get on the radio. And maybe I cast a lot of my pearls before the swine. Maybe I do. All right, let's wake everybody up. You can cast pearls before the swine standing up in the pulpit. One of my favorite little stories that I think about so often, there's this teacher had taught for so many years. He taught for so many years, and his students, they'd sit there and watch the clock. They just watch that clock, because that bell's going to ring at exactly 11 o'clock. They start folding their books up, putting their pencils up, you know, revving up their engines, getting ready like this. You know, about 5 minutes before 11, here they go. Because when that bell rings, they're going out the door under full heads of steam. Poor old teacher's up there one time, trying to say some things to them he thought was important. And right in the midst of one of his very important points, the bell rang. And he began to cry. He says, please, please, wait a minute. I have a few more pearls to cast. Now, if you're worried about casting pearls before the swine, brother, you can do that in the pulpit. Well, I preach to people. Half of them asleep. The rest of them looking out the window. A lot of them not even listening. I was at an association one time. Elder Elis Randall and I preached there that morning. And they had some big business to take care of when we got through. He may not remember it. I do. That's big business. They had a bunch of people they were going to declare against, a bunch of bars they were going to put up, a bunch of blankets they wanted to rip open, you know, declarations of non-fellowship. That's all they had on their minds. Out of that whole throng, there's probably 4 or 5 people hearing what we had to say. Well, you cast pearls. If I'm scared of casting pearls before the swine, I'd be afraid to sometimes get up in these churches. Now, I didn't call you swine either. I just said sometimes God's people act like swine. I've got them in front of them where they'd sit out there and wallowed them out of a hole and gone to sleep in it and didn't hear a word I say. You can't worry about that, neighbor. I mean, throw that seed out there. Throw it out there. There's some swine out there, but there's some sheep out there. That seed will make its own distinction. It'll make its own distinction. That's who I preach to, and that's where. Somebody says, which one do you think I am? What's that seed do to you? That's all I've got to ask you. Not just when I try to sow it, when maybe somebody you'd rather hear preach than me sows it. That's all I've got to ask you. What does seed do to you? Don't ask. I don't go around hurting people's feelings. The Apostle Paul wrote to people and he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel, here's what he's going by, is what the seed did to them. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but it came also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Only way I can answer that question is, what did that seed do to you? What did it do to you? It's the seed that makes the distinction.